Okay, for an introduction, we're going to talk about that, the game changer, all right? Okay. When Christ was on the earth, and there were many people who met him, needy people, sick, and also people who were like seeking an answer, and people who had real questions, and people who were also like from the religious crowd who were asking questions to test him. These were not questions that they really had, but they were just asking it to like pick on him, find like a point to like make him get stuck. And one of those questions that they throw at him is, Master, like, you know, what is the greatest commandment of all, you know? And then he very plainly answers that, and he says, it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the guy says, yeah. And he says, the second one is also equally important. Something like that, on those lines, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ kind of quotes it, and I don't think the one who asked the question was expecting that. And he said, and he says, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? This is in Matthew chapter 22. But for today's message, we are like going to Luke 24, and as you flip and go, we'll stay just in that chapter. Okay, but remember this, what on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Think of like a bunch of grapes, right, on a vine, or like a, it's like on a twig. If you like give a little extra pressure, the whole bunch would break maybe. But it's like a whole bunch of grapes on hanging on one twig. The illustration is something like that. On those two commandments hung the entire heart of God that was revealed through the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? So, those two things, Christ is saying, are your game changer in your experience. And we will also see what it is for you and I in this present time. Okay. On these two. Okay. Sorry. Yeah. So, in Luke chapter 24, right, there is the account of Christ when he is risen from the dead, and he shows himself to people, right? And we'll just look at like one or two accounts of this, but let's look at 38 and 39. This is, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? This is Christ meeting the disciples in after he is risen from the dead. And he's saying, behold, my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Okay, so, wow, one is, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They were like questioning, is this like true or no? And then he is saying, handle me and see, in flesh and bones. We want to say that there are things that are or we can say there are many things that pertain to our lives, okay? Our lives are not simple, our lives are quite complicated, packed with many things, right? But here is the thing. God has also invested in you and I. We share in His life, we are saved by grace through faith, and He has invested His nature and character in us, and He builds on this continuously, right? Through the Word. And there are these things in our lives that are invested in our heart, right? And all of that should be hanging on that one thing, like we used that illustration of the bunch of grapes. Let's look at the account here. The women in the first part of the chapter, there are like three women, Mary and Joanna and different women who meet Christ, who meet the angel, and then they realize, okay, Christ is risen from the dead. They go and tell the disciples, Christ is risen. It is exactly as what He had said. You know, it has happened. It has happened. We didn't think that it would happen, but it has happened. And they're like all excited. And look at what, in verse 11, this is what the apostles are thinking. And the words to the apostles seem to them as gracious words, as idle tales. And they believe them not, right? It's like, you know, the apostles, all the 12 are seated, and then they're like, it's like, will the women in the church keep silence? Like, you know, but they're like, you know, it's like Christ has risen from the dead. And so then Peter goes, checks it out, and he's wondering, did it happen? And then two of them are going, right? There are two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. This is a famous passage, and many of us have read this. And in verse 15, they were walking, and it says they communed together and reasoned. It actually means they were like having a conversation, and they were reasoning. And while they were doing this, Christ came alongside. Yeah? Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were, they didn't recognize Him. And He's asking, what are you talking about? And then they ask Him, what? Don't you know all the things that happen in Jerusalem? And let us pay attention to this question that Christ asks. What things? Okay? You can turn to your neighbor and ask that question. What things? What things? What things? You know? let us tell you the whole list of things, you know? The Proverbs 4:23 says what? Guard your heart above all things, for out of it are the issues of life. It means there are these things, right? But this is the nature of Christ. He is like coming alongside and walking. So here is the main thought that I wanted to say. With Peter or with them, okay, this was a time of crisis. Although Christ had risen from the dead, for them it was still crisis, okay? Had the disciples seen the works of Christ for 3 years? Had they lived with Him? Had they been with Him? Had they eaten with Him? Had they touched Him? Had they handled Him? Yes. Had they heard His words? Did they know His doctrine? Yes. They had good notes. But this was the time of crisis. And then Yeah, you know what they needed? They needed a game changer. You know what that game changer was? It was to meet the resurrected Christ. Yeah? You and I share in the resurrected life of Christ, and we have that life in us. Isn't that amazing? So what is the game changer for you and me? I still haven't given you the precise answer. I'll give it to you. But rationalization is like the natural response in crisis. Like the moment crisis hits, we rationalize, right? You know, hey, you know, it's like it can't be. Like, you know, is it like Christ really risen? Is it really true? When the promise was given or when the words were spoken, it was like received really well, right? But it's like later on, it's like, oh, like, can it be? Like Abraham, this is your promise, come out. And then he knows, like, you know, in Genesis 12, he's like, God changed my life, this is amazing. And he had no doubt about the promise in Genesis 12 when he received it. If he had a doubt, he wouldn't have come out of Ur, right? But he moved because he was sure of the promise. But along the way, many, many times, he faltered, he doubted, many, many times. And then God perfected him in the faith, right? Okay, but this is, how does God do this? The main idea that I want to communicate today in these couple of minutes is God does it, especially today in the church age, through the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit and His ministry. It is unique in the church age. His role has never ever in the past or in the future will ever be such a prominent role of the Holy Spirit as much as there is now. Right? He indwells us and He teaches us. John 16. When He is come, Christ is saying, it is good that I go away, because when I go away, I will send you the Comforter who will come. He will teach you, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He will take what is of mine and He will show it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine, and then He will take what is mine and He will show it to you. That is the Holy Spirit, and that is what He does in your life and my life, right? And how does the Holy Spirit, He comes like that, like Christ, how He came alongside, like a parakletos, like coming alongside to show, okay? We'll just come back to the last point in Luke 24, but keep your finger there and then flip back to Proverbs chapter 18, all right? Proverbs 18. Wow. You can get to the end of that chapter, and let's look at 23, verse 23. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Okay? It's like, what is it? Do you want to ask your neighbor? Okay, no, we don't have time for that. It means the poor is like, it's like he's saying, sir, please, would you please, may I, you know, can I hold the door open for you? The poor is using entreaties, right? And the rich answers roughly. It's like, hey, chick! It's like, you know, hoga! And all that, right? It's like, I was just checking the acoustics in the room. So, he doesn't care really, right? He's like pretty rough. But 24, A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. All right? So this is exactly, this friend that sticks closer than a brother in your life and my life is the person of the Holy Spirit. Let us not underestimate what He is doing in our lives. Right? He wants to constantly reinforce the game changer in your experience. Yeah? He has knit us together in the body of Christ. We drink the same Spirit. Our unity is not just fleshly or human. And then we are members of His body, and we are His flesh and bones. Ephesians 5. And so this is how the Holy Spirit comes. And He's like teaching me what. Now I'll give you the answer for the game changer and I'm done, all right? It is to hear the Word of God in simple faith and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. This is equal to the game changer to you and I. All right? Well, I have heard this a million times in church. The pastor has jumped up and down trying to preach the same thing. I'm like tired of taking notes about the same thing. But you know what? This is it. It is to hear the Word of God in simple faith and allow like the Holy Spirit to lead us. Yeah? And what does that mean? So when these disciples, like Christ broke the bread with them, right, in Luke 24, and then, you know, he rebukes them, right? And then he doesn't just rebuke them, but he also explains things to them. He takes the time to go over the whole Bible with them, right? And he's speaking about himself. And then when they break bread, their eyes are open. Okay? And let's look at just that one verse. And their eyes were open in 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? This is the heart of missions, right? What is the heart? It is eyes that were holden and now the eyes are open, and the hearts that were cold and now the hearts are burning. Okay, this is the heart of missions. This is what God is doing in you and me, like constantly. So Christ is saying, handle me and see. I'm flesh and bones. I'm not just like some ghost, some nice idea or something, like a self-help book that says, you know, you just try to feel good and then everything will be okay. Try to focus on like, no. I'm flesh and bones, Christ is saying. It means you and I are also His body. Yeah, whatever He has overcome, those things apply to you and I very, very really in our salvation and in our walk of faith. Yeah, so we share in three things. We share with the life of Christ. We share in His position. Okay, we share in His position. And then what? We share. What else happened to the body of Christ? We share in His brokenness. His broken body will never change. He will keep it, right? So we share in that brokenness. That's why the Christian can say, like, you know, in 2 Corinthians, I will glory in my infirmities, in my necessities, in my persecutions, in my distresses. I will glory even the more. How does a Christian say that? It's because of this. And then we share in His burden. Okay? how many false burdens we can put upon ourselves. Oh my God, endless, right? And then all it takes is that game changer. God is like not waiting for a 10-year process to take away the false burdens. He wants to like take it away like in a minute and like give me His burden. Give me His burden. Okay, so mind and heart, that's the key thing, okay? Singleness of mind and following God wholly with our heart. Those are the two things upon which every single issue of our life should hang. All right? What are the two commandments upon which all the law and prophets hung? What we said, right? What are the two things upon which all the issues of our life hang? It is singleness of mind, not a double mind, okay? And then following God whole, like with all our heart, not a half-hearted attempt, wholehearted approach, right? Okay. Yeah. So we'll pray for the offering also at this point. Dear Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to lead us this semester in Bible school and in the church. Each and every member, the investment that you make, the calling you have on our lives to follow you with all our hearts, our eyes you open, and then you keep our hearts on fire. We pray for the details of the conference, for the offering, for the missionaries who will come, for the team, teams that will visit Pastor Shibeli, his health, and God, the timing and the space for people to like make themselves available to attend and enjoy and receive and be blessed. We pray for this offering this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right?
Okay, good morning, everyone. Let's all stand. Yeah. Pastor Brian and Pastor Benny, Felix, and Dennis are at the Hyderabad conference. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? The next passage is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 138 in verse 8. Psalm 138 verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Yes, even as we sang, there are no orphans before you. You have adopted us. We are your children. So, Father, we pray you would speak to us. And in whatever state we have come in, Lord, we don't want to go back in that state, Lord. We pray you would fill us. You would give us a word in season. You would minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. So this morning's theme, I'd like to speak on enjoying progressive sanctification. Enjoying progressive sanctification. So generally, and this is what I have seen on the street, when you ask people about, like, how do you go to heaven? And sometimes we meet believers, and they will say, you have to believe and follow the Lord. Or you have to believe and keep the commandments. Or you have to believe and obey, right? And we hear that, and then we sometimes, it's too loud here, please. It's too loud on the stage here. Hello, check. And sometimes we get an opportunity to clarify that. And what are they doing? They're mixing salvation and sanctification. They are mixing it. So they have not understood what it means. And there are three parts to the gospel message, which is very important for us to understand as a Christian. Three parts. There is the first part, which is the way to God, which is salvation. Where in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. And in John 2, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the first part. And that first part, that salvation, when the gospel is spoken to us, when somebody preaches the gospel to us, and when we open our hearts and receive Jesus into our hearts as our Savior, we, at that point, we have received that gift. It's imputed righteousness. We, from that point onwards, we are saved. Are we understanding? It's not a process, but a point. It happens at a point in time. That is the first part, the way to God, salvation. Now, after that is the second part, which is the walk with God. And that is sanctification. So when people say we should follow the Lord and obey, that is the second part. First part is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the first part. Second part is the walk with God. Right? From the point we get saved till the point we die or till the point we get raptured. Right? And the third part is being one with God, which is glorification. One day in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 17, when the rapture happens or when we die, we will be what? Glorified with him. Is that clear? So there are three parts to the gospel, right? Salvation, sanctification, and glorification. And this morning, we will look at the second part, which is the walk with God. Which is the walk with God. And a good illustration this morning is the work which is happening outside. That's a good illustration, right? Right. Every time you drive your car, just look at the digging which is happening. And you will never forget this message. You will never forget this message. It's been a mess. It started before elections. They dug up all the roads outside my house. Very recently, they put tar on one side, and I was so happy about it. And now they have started digging here, you know, like big, big machines cutting through the road. And I was like, wow, right? So it's a mess, but it has a goal and end. So there are three parts to what God does in our lives. And if you just understand these three parts, you have the whole message. There is a plan, there is a process, and there is a fulfillment. What is it? Say it back to me. Plan, there is a process, and there is a fulfillment. Is that clear? Now, in our first point we see is the plan of God, right? What is the plan of God? When we see in the Bible, Even though we know historically that Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but in the mind of the Father, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. In Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. That means before God created the world, we were on His mind. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's incredible. And though God never planned for man to fail in the garden, God was aware that man would fail. And so He gave him the first promise in Genesis 3:15. He told the serpent, there will be enmity between your seed and her seed, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. It's the first messianic promise. In Genesis 3:21, God clothed them with coats of skin, talking about the Lamb of God who would come in John 1:29 to take away the sin of the world. Now just look at the plan of God. There's this promise given. In Genesis 12, God picks out one man, and he is Abraham. And then the promise passes on. He says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Then you have his son Isaac. Then you have his son Jacob. And then you have Joseph. And then after Joseph are the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And then you have David, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the house of David, from the tribe of Judah, in Hebrews 7:14. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, 1 to 17, that whole genealogy is given, tracing it from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That was the plan. That was the plan. And in John 1:11 it says, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But unto them that received Him, He gave the right to be called the children of God. Right? The children of God. That's very interesting. You know, many times some of us find the Old Testament very boring. Or some of us find it really violent. Some of us never go there. So if you check somebody's Bible, Old Testament, pristine white, pages stuck together. Because we believe we are living in the New Testament, right? But the whole Old Testament is a comprehensive story. It is a unified story where God is showing us His plan, where we were on His mind, correct? Right? And the plan is happening right from the book of Genesis chapter 3. Write down Israel's history. The plan is happening. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 1 to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people reject Him. And in that rejection is a secret hidden. And what is the secret? The church. Where there's no more Jew or Gentile, there will be one, Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. And in Ephesians 3, now Paul is saying, to me this was given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of His grace, isn't it? And to reveal to them the mystery which was hidden before, which none of the prophets knew, which nobody knew, but has now been made revealed. Right? The church. Now imagine that. When did the church happen? 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2. And when you study church history, in the first 100 years the church did well, then there was the Dark Ages, all kinds of stuff. Then in the 1500s was the Reformation. And then it came, Martin Luther, it came down. And we are in now 2018. Now the question to be asked is, what is the probability that a promise given in Genesis chapter 3 and in Genesis 12:3 will come to pass and will reach you? What is the probability? Very remote. But because God promised it, it has happened. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. So when you think about the plan of God, it's like over the last approximately 6,000 years, right? And that gospel message, it has what? Reached us. And it has what? It has saved us. Correct? That intricate was the plan of God. And whether people believed or didn't believe, whether people failed, the plan of God continued. And within the plan of God, we see is a sub-point, is the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God? The purpose of God was the cross. That when Jesus died on the cross, he achieved salvation for the whole world. In John 3:16, in 1 John 2:2, and in 1 Timothy 4:10, he achieved salvation for the whole world. And for those who believe in the purpose, step number two is, he wants us to get to know him in Philippians 3:10. In a very intimate way, in a progressive way, just like you get to know somebody for the first time and you become good friends with them over the years, to know him. In Romans 8:29, he is conforming us to Christ's image. And that means that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the prototype, and the Father wants to make each one of us just like him, in the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we talk, in our actions. Next, he wants us to grow from milk to meat. In Hebrews 5:12 to 14, he wants to take us into maturity, right? To make us adult sons experientially. And the fourth one is, he wants to use us in the ministry. And that's Matthew 28:18 to 20. He wants to use us in missions, to share the gospel and in missions. So that is the purpose of God within the plan of God, right? So we come to our second point now, is the process of God. So what is the first one? The plan of God. What is the second one? The process of God. And I have a couple of examples, the process. And this is just for our edification. We see Abraham, and Vijay mentioned that. In Genesis 12:1-3, God gives him a promise. And in verse 4, he is 75 years old. Correct? Now, if I were God, whom would I choose? I would have chosen a 25-year-old man. I would have told them, please go do a medical test. Correct? But when God chooses, whom he choosing? 75-year-old man. Gives him the promise. Right? And now this is interesting. In Genesis 21 verse 5, that process or that time period, it took 25 years. So when Isaac was born, Abraham was what? 100 years. Correct? So that's the first example. The second example is Joseph in the Old Testament. In Genesis 37 verse 2, Joseph was 17 years old. And in Genesis 37, 5 to 11, he saw the dream. You know that his sheaf stood up and all the other sheaves bowed down to him. Then the sun, moon, and the stars bowed down to him. He saw that dream. But for that dream to get fulfilled, right, when he became second in command in Egypt in Genesis 41, 46, he was 30 years old. So 13 years, we can say a big part of his life was in prison. Then was the 7 years of plenty. Then there was the 7 years of famine. And I think after the seven years of plenty, his brothers come down and bow, right? So it was a long time between the promise and between the fulfillment, right? We see Moses and in Acts chapter 7, 22 to 36, in Acts 7, 23, he's 40 years old, and he has the zeal for God. He wants to lead his nation, and he thinks he's their leader, but he kills an Egyptian. But in Acts 7, verse 30, he is 80 years old, right? 40 years in the backside of the desert. And then God calls him to lead the people out. There was a 40-year process. Right, we see David in 1 Samuel 16:12. He's anointed as a young boy. In 1 Samuel 17:33, when he goes to Saul, Saul says, "You are just a youth, and Goliath is a man of war." In 2 Samuel 5:4, he was 30 years old when he became king. So we can say a large part of his life, he was in this process of running away from Saul. A large part of his young life, right? Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who was who died approximately 33 and a half years. So it says in Luke 3:23, he started his ministry approximately at 30 years. So there's the mention of his childhood, and he was lost in the temple. And then from there to 30, there's no mention. And we call that the obscurity of Christ, which means it's not mentioned. He was just growing up as a normal person, getting to know God. But he started his ministry at 30, right? And they say that the first year was the year of popularity. Then the second year was the year of decline. The third year was the year of opposition. And then a few weeks of the death, burial, and crucifixion. But at the end, what was the end? One of his own disciples betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. When he was arrested, everyone forsook him, right? And he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again, right? And that was the process which God the Father used. And he had to be impeccable. He couldn't sin. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in the shedding of his precious blood, was the process which the Father used to procure our salvation. Right? And that is the process of God. Then you see the Apostle Paul. It's another example in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 to 10. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 33 is his suffering, right? His suffering and the processes which God used in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, what do we learn through this process? And this is a very important, is this. God's ways are not our ways. This is an important principle we need to learn in the walk with God. In Isaiah 55, 8 to 13, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are extremely different, right? And the second thing we must be convinced about is God knows what he is doing with our lives. See, this is an important point. God knows what he is doing with your life, right? God is not playing games with our lives. God, we are not pawns on a checkboard, right? You have the game of chessboard. We are not pawns on it. Like, God is not, you know, indiscriminately using us as pawns in his plan. But God knows what he is doing with our lives. In Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. God knows what he is doing with our lives. And so this is the process of God, and these are just some examples for us to think about. So there was the plan, there was the process, and there was the fulfillment. Are we understanding? Now, in the process of God, a sub-point is, what is my portion in God's perfecting work? What is my portion? Right? And it comes down to two things. It comes down to my free will and my attitude, right? My free will and my attitude, right? What is the choice I make, and what is my attitude, my mental attitude towards these processes which God is doing in my lives or in our lives? Now, this is very important for us, because many times we are thankful or grateful to God for being saved and his work on the cross, but we are not so thankful and grateful to God when it comes to the walk. Are you understanding? So Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 14, they cross the Red Sea. They start singing. The horse and the rider is thrown, and they are singing. Correct? Correct? Then three days later, there's no water. You have Moses, have you brought us here to, you know, for us to die with thirst? Okay, then the waters happen, Meribah, correct? Then Exodus 16, where is the food? Right? Where is the food? Then Exodus 17, again, where is the water? Are you understanding? See, God knew, if you read Exodus carefully, it says in one place, he led them by a certain way because he knew that if he would lead them by the normal way, the people would fear war and come back, right? He led them by a certain way. And God was leading them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Number 16, he led them as a camp, whether it stayed for one day or whether it stayed for many months. When it would lift, they would move. When it would stop, they would stop. He was leading them into the promised land, which is typical of the believer's rest and the believer's inheritance and possession, right? He was leading them. But what was their attitude? Correct? Initially, the attitude starts with grumbling and complaining. What is it? Grumbling and complaining. I'll give you a very simple example. There is a birthday, cake is cut, you come in late. Oh, I didn't get my piece of cake. It can be as small as that. I didn't get my piece of cake. Right? Grumbling and complaining. Right? Right? So that can be the attitude and that can be the mindset. Grumbling and complaining. What else can be the attitude? Right? In this, with what God is doing with us. Hurt and disappointment. Right? In John 11, Mary said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There was hurt. There was genuine hurt and there was disappointment. What else can happen? There can be a discouragement and bitterness. In Ruth chapter 1, right? Naomi is going back. Hey, Naomi has come back. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara. Correct? There can be, discouragement and bitterness. And the fourth thing can be, which I was thinking, I could get wounded. Right? And I'm wounded because I served God and there was no fruit, or I was a missionary, there was no fruit. I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. I wanted something badly in my life and it did happen, and I am wounded. And my whole Christian life, I am carrying my wound. Right? I'm okay on the outside, totally normal on the outside, but I am what? Wounded. Right? And this is what happens when we get wounded. You know, this is what happens to all of us. We fall back in our mind to a time in our life where things were great. You know, in Job chapter 29, Job is in intense trial and he is falling back in his mind to the time when everything was right. I remember when the hand of the Almighty was with me. He was leading me. My steps were bathed in butter, right? Everything was fine. People respected me. People wanted to hear me. But now look at my state, correct? We fall back, right? Even Joseph, when he was in, he interprets the butler's dream and the cupbearer's dream, and he says, please remember me because I'm not supposed to be here. I was a Hebrew. I was a free person. I was in my own land with my own family. Please remember me. Are you understanding? Like, there is a falling back. You know, when we get older, you know what we do? We look at our snaps in our 20s. And I had a 28-inch waist. If you look at my snap in my 20s, you won't recognize me. At that age, I was exercising and going to the gym, and no matter how much I ate, I didn't put on 1 gram of weight. Today, no matter how much I don't eat, not 1 gram. Right? We go back. And this is the human tendency where we go back. Oh, when I had that better job and, you know, money was flowing. Oh, when I had that better health, right? You know, I'm telling all the newlyweds here, when you are doing your wedding ceremony, na? And the vows, you want the vows to end really quickly. Come on, don't waste time, correct? I do. But a couple of years later, what happens? Then you go back and see the wedding album, right? What is it? There is a difficulty, but I am thinking about how good it was then, you know. But now, I can't face the reality. Are we understanding? But the key is this. This thing is really very important from God's point of view for our lives. This process. So today, if you are in a mess, if your family life is in a mess, your health is in a mess, your finances are in a mess, the church is in a mess, it's a great thing. Why? Because we are a work in progress. Are you understanding? We are a work in progress. And one day, God will do the finishing touches to our souls, to our lives, the finishing touches. And one day, you know, he says, Paul says, the one who began the good work in you, he will complete it. The Greek word is epitelio, which means he will, telio means to complete, epi means to its fullest end. That means there will be nothing left which God wants to complete, which he will not complete before we get glorified. Isn't that beautiful? And God will make something beautiful out of our lives. And that is the third point, which is the perfection or the fulfillment. Right? God will do something. And you know, when I look at our lives today, you know, like let's say this is a point where I get born again. And maybe the cross is the point where is the rapture or death. Right? At every point as I move forward in my walk with God, there is a plan, there is a process, there's a fulfillment. Then again, there's a plan, there is a process, there's a fulfillment. And this goes on and on till I reach this point. Now, when I reach this point, I can look back and have two attitudes. One attitude is, me as a man, I can become a older man and be like very grumbling, like a grumbly old man or a very bitter old man. And people ask you, how was it? Oh, what to tell you, it was a struggle. It was really painful. Should I follow the Lord? If a younger person says, please think twice about it. Should I get married? Please consider before you get married, right? I can have that attitude. Or the other attitude I can have is, I can be a person who is really mellow and who is really thankful. And I look back and I'm thankful and I'm really praising God. Right? And I'm praising God. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. And this is what happened to Joseph. Genesis 45. Verse 5. He's saying, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. But see this part. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me here to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at the change in perspective. Who sent him? His brothers sold him. But who is he saying now? God sent. Not you. Who sent it? God. See, at a particular time in his life, 17, he becomes 30, 7 years of plenty. So I think he's 39, right? So 17, 27, 30, 22 years later, the plan becomes clear to him. The eyes are open. The heart is burning, as Vijay said. Now I understand what God has done. Now I understand it, correct? I couldn't understand it then. But now I understand it. And if you see his life, he lived till 110 and he saw like four generations below. And he was a blessing, not only to his people, but to the nation of Egypt. And the promise in Genesis 15 that my people will be in bondage and then I will release them came to pass because of Joseph. So he was an integral piece of God's progressive plan. Are you understanding? Right? So is it possible for us to come to a point and then look back and say, yeah, this is what God did. This is what God did, and it's excellent. Right? It's beautiful. Right? So in closing today, it's my choice and my attitude which determines everything. Right? Do I want to go positive to God's plan, or do I want to go negative? Do I want to grumble and complain about every little thing, or do I want to thank and praise? Right? And many times, you know, God uses subtractions. There are some subtractions which God does, right, to actually bless us even more. There was a subtraction in Job's life in Job chapter 1. And Job couldn't understand what's happening. Then Job said in Job 42, I had heard about you, but now I see you and I repent. Right? There is one thing to be blessed by God and to enjoy the blessings, but it's a greater blessing to get to know this God who has blessed me. It's a greater blessing. Are we understanding? There are times in our life when we will be alone. We will be alone. Nobody will understand. But God is taking you through that. Right? Isaiah 51, 1, 2. I called Abraham and I called him alone. Right? Called him alone. John 16, 32. You will all leave and I am alone. But Jesus said, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, Paul said, nobody stood with me. And I was alone. But the Lord strengthened me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. See, that is something which God is allowing. It is not something which God is doing for, which is negative, but it is positive, because God at that point wants to add something into my heart. In Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone and he wrestled with God, and God did something. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and though he limped, he, from that point onward, he had tremendous power with God. Amen? And that is like our lives today. That is like our lives. The fulfillment, right? There is the fulfillment. And you know, let's learn to enjoy the process of sanctity. How do we enjoy the process? You know, when my child was small, and she was getting up in the middle of the night, and many times my wife would carry her, many times I would carry her. Then, you know, you have a support group with other parents who have small children. So the first thing you ask is, when will she sleep 8 hours in the night? When will she sleep 8 hours? And all the support group, all the parents, saved, unsaved, will say, very soon, very quickly. By 3 months, she'll sleep 8 hours. By 6 months. And I kept waiting and I kept waiting. Finally, the day arrived. Ah, she's sleeping 8 hours. I can sleep the whole night today. Right? Right? So sometimes, I'm using this as an analogy, that sometimes we are looking to, when will this trial end? When will this situation get over? When will this difficulty get over? Instead of focusing on what God is trying to teach us in that process. Amen? Right? So Paul is praying, 2 Corinthians 12, please take the thorn away. Please. And God says, no, I won't take it away, because my grace is sufficient for you. I want you to ignore the thorn and focus on me. Right? I want you to focus on me, because that thorn is given so that you don't get proud. Right? There is a reason for everything in our lives. Right? And our lives are made up of seasons. Right? Seasons. There are good seasons and there are bad seasons. But in every season, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in closing today, I want to encourage all of us today. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. Okay, verse 6. For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Right? And let's read 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in conclusion, this is an encouragement, right? The Christian walk is a race. It's a fight, correct? And it's a fight, it's a race, and there's something to keep, which is the faith, correct? And Paul is talking to Timothy. He is almost going to die, be martyred for the gospel's sake, and he's telling Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Isn't that beautiful? At one point in time in our church here, there was Pastor Brian, then there was his wife, and then we were just all 20-year-old, mostly single men. And then there were only two girls, Savita and Fatima, I think. So there was only the 20 plus. There was no plus, there was no minus. Today, by the grace of God, we have a whole spectrum from Uncle Laurie here, right down to who's the smallest baby, Naomi, right? We have that whole spectrum because God wants to show us what? Generations, right? And for those of us who are senior people, it's an encouragement. Let's not give up. Let's what? Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the course. But at the same time when that happens, we are passing on the fear of the Lord to the next generation. So if you are 25 and below, I'd like you to stand up. If you're 25 years and below, stand up. Please, if you don't mind. Okay. Okay, I want the whole church to look. This is our next generation, right? And for those of us who are older, let us treat them well, let us be examples, right? And let us invest in their lives, because what? They are the next generation. You can sit. Yeah, thank you. Right? They are the next generation, because as we finish our race, we pass on the fear of the Lord to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Amen? So in closing today, let's enjoy progressive sanctification. Right? If it the more your life is messier, the better God will do something out of it. Amen? Amen. The more the kitchen gets messier, the better the food comes out. That's Proverbs 14:4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much strength is by the strength of the ox. So if the church is a messy place and you find the church is a messy place, it's actually a good thing. Because God is doing what? A great work. And one day we will come here and then we will look back and we will be what? Thankful. So Psalm 18 is actually a psalm written by David at the end of his life. It's then 2 Samuel 22. At the end of his life, just before he dies, he says this. As for you, your way is great, right? Your way is perfect. Right? By you I have run through a troop. By you are my buckler, you are my shield. Your gentleness has made me great. That is his reflection of all that God had done in his life. It was a reflection. And when we look back, may we also be like those people and we look back and say, Lord, we thank you that you have been faithful to us. You have taught us some deep things in our lives. Amen. Amen. So, I was just thinking today, you see these panels here? This is soundproofing. We moved here August 6th, I think 2017. And there was always problems with the sound. And we were praying as a church. And for a long time it was not happening. But today is what? It happened. It's the fulfillment. There was a plan, there was a process, and there is what? A fulfillment. And we can thank God that he has done it. And there are many, this is just a small thing, there are many, many things which God does in our hearts which we can be thankful about. So the Christian life is a dynamic life. Don't make it a boring life by putting God in a box, right? It's a dynamic life. Take some steps of faith, right? That's why we come here. How did you become an adult? How did you become an adult? You became overnight an adult? 3 meals a day, systematically every day mama gave, and I became an adult. How do we become trees? Trees of faith, Psalm 90. Simple, just come to church, hear the word, think about it, obey it. Again come to church, and again, one day at a time, one day at a time, that's it. And all those promises in time will get fulfilled when we live what? One day at a time, a moment at a time, enjoying the presence of God, thanking God, worshiping God, in difficulty praying to God, pouring our hearts before Him, because God knows what He is doing with our lives. Amen? And in the end, He'll make something so beautiful out of your life that you will not be able to believe that He has done this in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord, for each one of us here. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts, Lord. And yes, Lord, we are human. We have doubts, we have fears. Sometimes we grumble, we complain. Some of us could be negative today, or bitter, or disappointed, or hurt, or wounded. But Lord, You are the God who heals us. You said in Exodus 15:26, I am the God that healeth thee. Yes, You can heal us, Lord. You can take away the bitterness. You can take away the Mara and make us Naomi in our souls. You can heal us like You were healed. And You appeared and You showed them Your wounds, but You were healed, Lord. You can heal us. You can take away everything that is unpleasant in our hearts. You can unclean us up. And You can set us free. You can help us to drop all the bags we've been carrying spiritually, which doesn't glorify You. You can drop, and all those burdens and weights can be lifted up right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Help us to enjoy every moment with You, Lord, whether good or bad. Just like Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as we enjoy every moment, You will bring us to those points of fulfillment where You will show us what was the purpose of the trial, what You were trying to achieve through the trial, what You did in our hearts through the trial. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are never alone, because You are always with us, Lord. And thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You for Vijay's message. Be with Pastor Brian, Pastor Benny, Dennis, Felix as they travel back. Give them a great conference there, and be with us. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand and we'll sing a song.